All right. Well, welcome, Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Midweek service. Pastor Brandon had another commitment tonight. And he asked me to share, and I always love to share, so it's good to be here tonight. And but before we get started, I want to plug a couple of things. First, the men's prayer meeting on Saturday mornings, 7 o'clock, right in the fellowship hall. It's a great time. It's about an hour long. And then secondly, the men's Bible study. We have about one or two more weeks left on the book that we're in right now. And we're going to be starting a new book. And it's not what you think. We're not, you know, I mean, sometimes people hear a book and they think we're not using the Bible or something. That's not it, okay? The Bible is the biggest part of it. But we have other resources that we use to cause us to dig into God's Word, okay? And so we have about a dozen men or more that come on Monday nights in the fellowship hall, and we hang out there. We meet at 7 o'clock. How many of you guys were here Monday? Yeah, see there? We got a lot of guys in here that come on Monday nights. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to be there, but typically Pastor Eric or myself will lead the meeting, and it's a discussion time. If they can get me to shut up, Eric's better at that than me. But Marcos, thank you. He led the meeting on Monday. And that, see, that's what it's all about. It's about men coming out, opening the Word of God together, and growing in the Word of God, and God raising them up. And that's what we want to do. The new book we're going to have, because everybody has been asking me. No, they haven't. Carlos keeps asking me. The Bible from 30,000 Feet, written by Skip Heitzig. It says, soaring through the scriptures in 1 year from Genesis to Revelation. So I'm assuming there's 52 studies in there. And, of course, how many books are there in the Bible? 66, kids. All the children's ministry knows that. We have a song we sing. 66, okay? So obviously some of these chapters involve more than one book of the Bible. Starts in Genesis, goes to Revelation. It's going to be a great time. You take it home with you during the week. You study whatever the questions might be. And then we come together. And then someone leads it. And then we interact. I like interaction. I wish tonight was interaction. I mean, I like it when we are able to, you know, come back and forth in the Word of God with one another. That's why I know it hasn't been announced, but we're looking to put together small groups at this church. We're putting together leaders for those groups right now. So look for that coming soon. I know we have some life groups, but we want to expand that. We want to get everybody involved in small groups. And so I can't give you all the particulars on that, but I can just say that it's going to be a good time, and it's going to be interactive, which is what we want. You don't want to just have to just sit there and listen to some guy like me bloviate all the time. You want to be able to get your voice heard. So anyway, those are some of the things coming up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church, God. Thank you for the new things that you want to do here. And God, I pray as we open your Word tonight and you speak to us, that your Word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts and our lives. God, we know that your Word is like our bread. And God, it is our life, and we need it. And so I pray as we open it, you would anoint it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was praying at the men's prayer meeting Saturday morning on what to teach on. And if you'd like, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And God put this topic on my heart. So tonight, we're going to title the message, Faith in Times of Uncertainty. Isn't that ironic? I mean, are we living in times of uncertainty or what? I didn't hear amen. Amen, brother. Say amen. We're living in times of uncertainty. But what I've seen is that it's in times of uncertainty that God works. And people of faith have a great advantage in times of uncertainty. Because there are things that we are certain of, regardless of what the circumstances in the world are. And the people that don't know the Lord and the people that aren't people of faith, well, they're just uncertain. And so I think it's a great opportunity for us as believers to share our faith. And not just share it, but to show it, to show our faith. Now, we're going to start out in Hebrews chapter 11. It's considered the hall of faith, so why not go there, right? And in verse 1, it gives the definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So, I guess the first question is, you know, what is faith? Now, I guess a quick definition is that it's confidence in someone or something that we consider to be reliable. Okay. Now, even people that don't believe in God have a lot of faith. Did you know that? I mean, a whole life is really built on faith, isn't it? I mean, what is it that causes you to think that little plastic card in your pocket is going to get you something? Or that that piece of paper with the $100 mark on it is worth anything? That's faith. Or when you go to the post office and you put the letter in the mail, well, you've got confidence that that letter is going to get where it's going to go, don't you? And as you exercise those things, what happens? Your faith gets stronger, doesn't it? I mean, you don't think about it when you throw a couple bucks out on the counter and you're buying something. You're not like, oh, I hope they'll take this. No, you know they're going to take it. Because you have faith in that, you see. Faith is believing in something that you trust in. Trust is another good word. Now, you know, I have a transmission shop, and people come in for me to work on their car. And some of them, I've worked on their car a lot of times. Not the same car, don't get me wrong. Different cars, okay? You're like, oh boy, he's good. So they'll bring me the car, and they won't, many times they'll just say, here it is. Whatever it needs, just do it. I know. You know, I know you're honest. I know you're not going to cheat me. I know you know what you're doing. Here you go. And other people will come in, and they've never been in there before. And they've been other places where they've been ripped off, you know. And so I have to kind of sell the job and build some confidence in them, don't I? And you know, there's people in the world that have been ripped off, even concerning the things of God, where they've put faith and trust in some religion or somebody who told them a certain thing. And so maybe they're apprehensive about God or about church. I mean, some of the people that come into my shop, they say, I know you're good. I read your reviews on Yelp. They got faith in Yelp. I mean, isn't that crazy? How do they know I'm not the one putting all those in there, right? But we live in uncertain times. Okay? And when times are uncertain, some of the things that the world puts their faith in become questionable because things are uncertain. And that's why, as believers in God, the faith that we're talking about, it's not faith in things, it's faith in Him. Now, why is faith important? Well, if you look down to verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, being God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. And look, Our salvation is based on faith, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. None of you saw that happen, did you? It's faith. That's why I always thought we had way more faith than the disciples, because they saw it all, right? I mean, come on. And still they didn't believe, right? But what some people don't understand is that faith, that means to believe. I'm not going to do a bunch of those Greek words, but faith and believe are part of the same Greek word. You know, to believe. So, if you ask something if they believe something, it's not just, the type of belief that we have is not just an intellectual understanding that it happened. Okay. In other words, you can agree that something happened, but if it doesn't impact who you are, then it's really not affecting you. So, true belief, true faith, affects the way we think, the way we act, and the way we react. Turn over a couple of pages to James chapter 2. James chapter 1, I'm sorry. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. See, true faith is trusting in God in situations that you don't understand. You're going through trials, you're going through issues, but at the same time, He says, count it all joy, not what's happening to you, but the effect that it causes as it happens to you, that it causes you to have endurance, perseverance. And when that patience, it's called here, has perfect work, you become mature in Christ. Because you're going to go through the thing anyway. And you can go through it kicking and screaming, or you can go through it trusting God and believing that He's got a purpose for what's happening to you. And then maybe what's happening to you requires some wisdom. And so you pray. And God gives you an answer. And you say, well, that's not the answer I want, God. Well, it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you. But ask it in faith. Don't doubt. See, sometimes when we don't get the right answer, then we kind of go the way we want to go. That's not faith. Okay? That's not trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Okay? Faith produces in us something amazing. And 2 Corinthians 5, 7 tells us we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That doesn't mean we close our eyes and stumble around. That means sometimes we're put in situations where we have to trust God and not trust our own vision and eyesight. The source of our faith, Romans 10, 17, tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, James is a great book. In my Bible, it gives an outline and it says faith obeys the Word, faith removes discrimination, faith proves itself by works, faith controls the tongue, faith produces wisdom, faith produces humility, dependence on God, prays for the afflicted. As we read the Word of God, our faith is strengthened. As we consider certain things within God's Word. Now, I've said the life that we live is a test of faith. Now, since time began, faith has been tested in the lives of believers. Hebrews 11 right here gives an account, or back where we were, of all of the different people that God has chosen to speak about. But there are many others in the Bible. And some of them were, you know, not these great spiritual giants, and some of them made many mistakes, but they still had faith. Now, I want to look at somebody tonight from the Old Testament, because I like to get Old Testament. James likes it when I get Old Testament. He's an Old Testament guy too. But he said this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who is that? Joshua. Very good. Joshua. An incredible, incredible guy, Joshua. And look, did Joshua live a life in times of uncertainty? What would you say? Okay, but I don't think it necessarily started out uncertain, did it? We say something, we hear a certain saying, it says that there are two things that are certain. What are they? Death and taxes, right? You hear that, well, there's two things that are certain, death and taxes, you know. And well, for Joshua, there was two things I think that were certain. There was slavery and death, you know, because the children of Israel had been enslaved for 400 years, or they had been there for 400 years, and somehow it morphed into slavery, okay? And I'm sure there was not a lot of uncertainty in Joshua's life as he was a slave. I mean, he pretty much knew what was going to happen each and every day. And then this guy Moses shows up, right? And you guys know the story. And that's when the uncertainty started, didn't it? Moses showed up. All kinds of uncertain stuff happened, didn't it? And that's when God began to work. See, and interesting thing is that God did his work, but he did it through people, didn't he? I mean, he chose Moses. Moses was a real willing servant, wasn't he? No. Man, Moses didn't want to go. He had all kinds of excuses why God, you know, no way, God can't speak, God, I'm, you know. But look, there is great opportunity, as I said before, for God to work in times of uncertainty. And we know what happened. Plagues, right? I don't know the order of them. I can't always remember them all. But there was 10 of them, I can tell you that. And they weren't fun. Okay. And I can imagine, and as we talk about this, I just want you to think about this. You're Joshua. You're watching all this. Because many times we read things and we don't place ourselves within what's happening. You know, you're Joshua. You're watching this. You're seeing all this stuff happen. And then finally, we know the 10th plague, because that was the Passover. And that's when they killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost and the top of the door and the bottom of the door. And of course, that's a symbol of the cross. And anybody that had that on their door was saved. It doesn't say that you had to be Israelite, did it? It just said if it's on your door. You know, I'm thinking maybe some of those Jewish people had friends that were Egyptians. They said, you better put the blood on your door. And maybe they listened, maybe they didn't. You know, but can you imagine, though, the impact that had on Joshua when he saw what happened the next day when everyone woke up, and that night when the angel of death passed over that city and all those people lost their firstborn? You know, I mean, and then Pharaoh's like, get out. And then not only are they getting out, it's like, plus all the Egyptians are giving them all their gold and stuff. You know, it's like, we're not just going out, we're taking all the stuff with us. And Joshua's probably blown away. He's probably thinking, man, it wasn't long ago, I was just a slave. And now, look what God has done. And He's moving through the desert, you know. I don't know how many people it was, a million people, tons of people, all kinds of animals, all kinds of stuff. You can't even imagine what that was like. You can try to. And so All of a sudden, Pharaoh changes his mind. You know the story. And he decides to come after him. Here he comes, you know, and they're probably like, whoa, here comes Pharaoh, you know. Now we got some real uncertainty because there's the water, the Red Sea. I mean, that was a real time of uncertainty. It's found in Exodus 14. Let's look at that real fast. Turn your Bibles to Exodus 14. Verse 15. It says, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me, Mo? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, his chariots, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. The angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Imagine the sight of that. You got this cloud out in front leading you, and all of a sudden God whips to the rear, blocks the people off. Verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, the horses, chariots. And it came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army through the pillar of the cloud, and he troubled or confused the Egyptians. He took off their chariot wheels, and the Egyptians were like, let's get away from these guys. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water will come back on the Egyptians. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. And the waters covered the chariots. And verse 29, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Man, that was probably a pretty amazing experience. You know, and Joshua, he saw what God did. And he saw how God used Moses, didn't he? He saw how God had Moses, you know, and here they were. They were dead to rights. And Pharaoh was pretty upset. But Moses was obedient to God. You know, I mean, what greater miracle can you really think of, you know? I don't know if any of you have ever personally witnessed, you could say a miracle, or maybe just witnessed God do something that he told you he was going to do, and you never believed it could happen while it was happening. I mean, I don't know if that's happened to you. It's happened to me. You know, I mean, I remember years and years ago, 12 years ago or so, a sister coming down front in the church for prayer, to pray for something that had, you know, nothing to do with what God spoke to me, that she was going to have a baby. And I was like, well, kind of weird, because it had nothing to do with what she spoke to me. I didn't say anything to anybody. I think I said something to my wife. And about a month later, my wife says, guess who's pregnant? I'm like, wow. You know, this lady had lost baby after baby, you know. So in my mind, it was like, wow, God said she's going to have a baby. She's going to have a baby, you know. And her water broke at like 5 months or something like that. And when you looked at her, she looked like she wasn't even pregnant. We went over to pray for her. She's laying there. Her stomach looked flat. And I'm like, hey, did I have like great faith? I'm like, yes, she's good. No, I was like, God, this, you told me she's going to have a baby. I can't believe this is going to happen. And when that baby was born, her dad put his wedding ring on that baby's wrist. And he wasn't a big guy. He's shorter than me. And that baby was in the hospital for months. But you know what? That baby's running around. That baby was a terror in my life when he was in the children's ministry. I tell you, hey, God said this is going to happen. You know, and at first I'm like, okay, this is going to happen. And then pretty soon I'm like, hey, this ain't happening. You know? I mean, you know, I'm not a doctor, but to me, when they say when the water breaks, things are over, right? No, that don't mean nothing anymore, I guess. Not to God, anyway, you know. So, you know, Sometimes we have faith and then we see circumstances and then our faith kind of wanes. But yet when we see God do something, then we're like, wow, why did I doubt God? I mean, was I encouraging her by saying, God told me you were going to have a baby. You're going to have this baby. And in my mind, was I thinking that? In my mind, I was thinking, there ain't no way. But God did it. You know. So, the next thing that happens is that the children of Israel, the people, they need water. And you know the story. Because they're moaners. Look, how could you not see all of these things happen and have faith? We sit here and think, what's wrong with these people? But yet, God delivers them, and they just whine about it. And so they're crying out for water, and we know the story where Moses struck the rock, and the water came gushing out. You know, and I can imagine seeing that. Can you imagine that? People are all whining and everything. Moses goes up there, and whack, and then the water just gushes out of that rock. And, you know, I don't know if you guys seen that movie, Mully. That's a cool movie. You ought to get that if you haven't seen it. Yeah, there's some water that comes out of somewhere that nobody could find, and God did it. And M-U-L-L-Y, Mully. Great movie. But anyway, I digress. People need water. God provides it. And all the while, Joshua watches, doesn't he? Now, if we turn over to Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. It says that Amalek, the Amalekites, heard of those guys? They came and they fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Okay, that's the important part right there. Okay. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand. What did he have in his hand? The rod of God. That's right. It wasn't just his hand. He wasn't waving at him. Okay. He had the rod of God in his hand. Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. It says his hands became heavy. They took a stone, set him on there. Aaron and Hur, you know, held his hands up on each side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So can you imagine Joshua there? He's down there fighting away, man. Moses' hands up and everything, and he's like, yeah, you know, it's kind of like if you were in a prize fight, you're in the ring or whatever, yeah, you know, and then all of a sudden when the hands went down, they started taking jabs, and, you know, he could see what's going on, okay? I mean, it was obvious to him that God was winning the battle, not Joshua. Now, you know, that raises questions for us because, you know, there are certain areas of our life where, I don't know, maybe God has given you a victory in your life. Can you think of areas where victories that God has achieved in your life for you? I know I can. You know, I mean, I'm not going to list them, but I can just tell you that God has given me victories in my life that were from Him directly. They weren't Dan-oriented. But, you know, there are still certain things that I need to ask God to help me with to get victory in my life because I'm never fully victorious, okay? There's always these things where I need victory. And sometimes I'm hesitant to allow God to do it. And we got to be careful of that. You know, when there's things in our life that we know we need victory over, we need to surrender to God and allow Him to work. You know? And it could be a lot of things. I mean, in times of uncertainty, like we're in today, it could just be fear. Okay? And fear doesn't come from the Lord. And he can help us to overcome fear if we put our trust in Him. Maybe it's a habit, you know, maybe it's depression, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. But in times of uncertainty and in uncertain things in our lives, we need to give them over to God. You know, we need the rod of God being raised up over that thing that we need to defeat. Because when it's not, then we begin to lose. In Romans it says, we are more than conquerors. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. You get that? The life that I live in the flesh, this life that I'm walking around here on the earth in, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We walk by faith because of what Christ did for us. We're crucified with him. The Bible says the old man is gone unless we let him have control. You know, Paul, he teaches some great things in Romans about the struggles that we have in our life between our flesh and the spirit. You know, when we were in Africa, there was this great excuse they liked to use. They would say, this guy was an alcoholic. All of a sudden, he's drinking again. Oh, he has a demon of alcohol. We have to cast it out. He doesn't have a demon of alcohol. He's letting his flesh control him. He's going back like, what was it Brandon said? A pig to the slop and a dog to whatever. That stuff, that's what's happening. To the vomit? Yeah, thank you. Thanks for the vomit, Peggy. You know, that's what's happening, okay? He's not, you know, but they would start casting the demon out and he'd roll around in the dirt a little bit and then he didn't have to answer for what he was doing because it was obviously some demon of alcohol. You know, Pastor John and I, we really struggled with a lot of that because there were a lot of people that were buying into that and going along with that. You know, it's like, no, it's a battle. It's a battle between your flesh and the spirit. And it's like, whatever you feed, that's what's going to rule. Don't worry, I'm not going to use that example, James. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, not using it. You know, if you feed the flesh, then the flesh is going to control you. If you feed the spirit, you will not walk in the lust of the flesh. It says that right in the Word of God. Now, the next event I want to talk about in the life of Joshua would probably be his most famous event, maybe. And it's found over in Numbers chapter 13. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You guys have any idea which one it is? It's when he was a spy. Joshua the spy, right? In Numbers 13, God says, send out 12 spies to spy out the land. And Joshua was one of those 12. He picked one from each of the tribes. You know the pastoral joke on Joshua, right? That he's the only person in the Bible with no parents because he was Joshua, son of Nun. Come on, you guys heard that, haven't you? You've heard it now. Okay, so they pick the 13 spies, they send them over there, they come back, they're carrying these grapes the size of basketballs or something, I don't know. Everything is huge over there. I mean, it's amazing, filled with milk and honey, and the guys come back with all the evidence of how great it is. And in verse 27, here's their report. They told him and said, told Moses, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And they showed him the fruit, you know. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That's the Anakim. That's the giants, you know, the big guys. Now, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, they got a lot of ites. And they're all over the place. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And there's all kind of giants there. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Wow. Now, God wasn't liking that report, I can guarantee you. Okay? And Joshua, it doesn't mention his name right here. Okay, but if you look, let's see, in verse 29, okay, God has an answer for what the report was. It says, the carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. You know, what if you were 19? You'd be pretty happy, huh? I always think that when I'm reading that. It's like, everybody 20 and over, you're out of here, man. You ain't making it. 19. Thank God. You know, it's like, I don't know why God chose 20, but he did. But verse 30, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, except for those two guys. So, everybody 19 and down is going to make it, and Joshua and Caleb. I'm not sure how old he was right here. It says, the little ones whom you said would be victims, I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to know the land. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years, there it is. In verse 34, it says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year. So that means some of the people that came out of there could have been like, what, 59, right? If they were 19, 59, that would probably have been the oldest guy, 59, except for Joshua and Caleb, right? And you know, if you look at verse 36, and the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report of the land died by the plague right there before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. Wow, that was probably impactful, right? If you're Joshua, you're like, we stood up for God. And look what happened to those that didn't. I mean, they died immediately. I mean, and because the rest of the people went along with it, they were going to die a slow 40-year death in the wilderness, you know. Now, the thing is, I think about too, is that he still had to endure 40 years, didn't he? I mean, they didn't say, we're punching your ticket now. You can go over to where the grapes are hanging out, wait 40 years, and we'll come see you. You know, he still had to endure those 40 years. But during those 40 years, if you read all the things that happened, God was continually working in Joshua's life, building his faith up. Okay. I mean, you know, he went up on the mountain with Moses to get those tablets. Remember that one? That was probably pretty cool, huh? Yeah, I'm going to go up and see God on the mountain. Who can I take? Oh, I'm taking Joshua. It's like, whoa. And he's got to wait 40 days for me, and he can't go where I'm at. So where was Joshua? That dude was like, he wasn't down there, and he wasn't up there. He was like hanging out somewhere, right? Wow. He had pretty good faith, right? Otherwise, he'd have went back down the mountain. I don't know what happened to Moses, man. He went up there. After about 20 days, I got tired. I had to come down. No. He waited, didn't he? And then Moses came down, and we know what happened. Joshua said, sounds like there's a battle. Moses says, it ain't no battle, it's a party, and then people are in trouble. You know? Now, he was also there when Moses disobeyed God, wasn't he? And Moses did that out of anger, and maybe that taught Joshua something right there. It's like, God said, speak to the rock. But Moses was angry and he struck the rock. Seems like a small thing to us, but God wanted him to represent a type to the children of Israel, and he didn't do that. he struck the rock. And so Moses wasn't able to go into. You know what else was probably pretty cool that built Joshua's faith? The Bible says that they walked around for 40 years and their shoes never wore out. Man, that'd be awesome, you know? You know, brand new pair of boots, just keep walking, Dan. They're going to look, you know. And Moses, his strength was when he was 120 years old, was like he was when he was, you know, 20. Man. Joshua saw some amazing things. Now, over in Numbers 28, if you'll turn there with me. This is where he's appointed the leader. Numbers 28, where's that? No, it ain't. Where is it? Did I get it wrong? Numbers 27. I'm sorry. Verse 15. Then Moses said to the Lord, then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." God chose Joshua. And God saw something in Joshua. And Joshua was a man of faith. And God, I think it was, you know, it was that whole thing when he stood up for God and all the other 10 spies didn't. Because, I mean, if he would have went along with the crowd, he wouldn't have been there to be the leader, would he? You know, and sometimes it's easy to go along with the crowd. It's hard to stand up for what God wants us to stand up for. That's some of the hardest times to stand up for God, is when the crowd's going against what God wants to do. And I don't want to look like I'm not part of the cool people or whatever that might be. You know what I figured out? Now that I'm an old man, I really don't care about that nearly as much. And I really don't get as upset over things as much as I used to. I don't know why that is, but I think maybe the longer you see what God's doing, the more some of that stuff just doesn't affect you, you know? And I wasn't going to talk about the election, but let's just say the election. Maybe that upsets you a lot, what's going on in that, you know? At the end of the day, God is on the throne, okay? At the end of the day, God is on the throne. Now, if we turn over to the book of Joshua, I knew we'd get to that. Chapter 1. This is where he's really commissioned by God, okay? Because it says, after the death of Moses, came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. Wow. That's pretty cool. The Lord spoke to him. He says, look, Mo's dead. So get up, go over the Jordan with all the people to the land I'm giving you. And every place you go, you're going to have. But if you look at verse 5, he says, nobody's going to be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And he saw how God was with Moses, didn't he? And the thing that he says time and again is to be strong and of good courage. He says that in verse 6. And verse 7, only be strong and of good courage and very courageous. Verse 9, that's the one they teach you when you're like in the second grade and you go to Bible school. It's like, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That's old King James, because I learned that when I was about 8. Okay. Be strong, because God is with you. Be strong. I mean, verse 8 there is important because he's telling him about the book of the law and how important the Word of God is. Okay. Now, that's the Great Commission. I mean, God has commissioned us. Jesus did. Matthew 28. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says in Hebrews, I will never leave you or forsake you. Wait, he says that in Joshua 1:5 too, doesn't he? I will not leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? It's faith. Okay? It's not just, I mean, it's not something you can always see. But when you do see it, because you believe it, then that makes your faith stronger, right? I mean, you believe it, you see it, and now it's like, yes, I know God is there for me. You know, in Joshua chapter 3, he's going to cross the Jordan now. And there's, I don't know if you've ever seen the Jordan River. I've been there, you know, and I mean, it's like snakes down. It's this windy thing, and it's cold, cold. You wouldn't think it would be that cold. It's cold, man. You get in that thing, and we were baptizing in there. Pastor John's like, they're going to let us wear wetsuits, right? And I'm like, I ain't wearing a wetsuit, you know. And so, you know, I know Pastor John, he wanted a wetsuit bad. I could tell. But he's like, oh, Dan ain't wearing a wetsuit? Well, I ain't wearing a wetsuit. Water. I'm telling you. Your jaws, you know how your jaw chatters? I couldn't keep my jaw from blah, 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 like this, you know, we're baptizing people. I'm like, why didn't I wear that wetsuit? You know, catfish coming around on your feet. I mean, it's crazy. I digress. Back to the... So Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Just get the priests, the ark, and everything. I want you to walk them out into the water first. Sure, God. I mean, you want that to go first? Why don't you send some of these other dudes in case they get whooshed down? We won't lose the ark, you know? No. You take me out into the water. Now, he'd already seen the Red Sea, right? So what's a little river to God, right? But on the other hand, river's moving. You know, where's it going to go? I mean, if you stop it. All we know is that he obeyed God. And as the priest walked out in there, the water was stopped. It's in chapter 3. We're not going to read it all. But they walked across on dry land. And when everybody walked through, then they came on out. And whoosh, back went the water. Catfish, all that cold stuff's back, right? Wow. One more. City of Jericho. Crazy, right? Here's what I want you to do, Joshua. Take your 50-millimeter cannon and shoot it at that wall. No. I want you to just walk around it. What? You know, in our men's study, we're going through this book with life principles. Life principle number 5 was, God does not require us to understand his will, just obey it, even if it seems unreasonable. Okay? I mean, on the other hand, you know, it seems kind of nice. You know, I don't have to fight nobody. All I got to do is walk around that thing, you know. And I've seen God, well, you know what Joshua's seen God do, right? So he's like, hey, let's do this, you know. And they go around there on the last third day 7 times. They blow the horn. Man, all that stuff comes down. They just walk right on in. It's like, whoa. I mean, amazing. Just being obedient to God. You know, it says in Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we try to give up a whole bunch of stuff for God, don't we? Yeah, I'm sacrificing this for the Lord. No. Just obey God. He'll take the stuff away from you. You won't even want it. You won't have to sacrifice it. Now, it wouldn't be complete if I didn't mention some failures as well. Okay. Because after this great victory, you know, sometimes we have a great victory in the Lord and we're all like, yeah. And pretty soon we somehow think maybe we did it, right? Well, that's kind of what happened to Joshua, I think, because they had this little old town over here called Ai, and he just said, yeah, we'll just send a squadron over there and blow them away, you know. And they got whooped. They got whooped because they didn't inquire of the Lord. Once they got connected to God, they did defeat that city with no problem. But even then, after that, these Gibeonite guys come in and trick them because they didn't pray. I mean, these guys, they only live next door, but they put on, you know, they took a bunch of bread and put it outside till it got moldy, and they let their clothes get all ragged and stuff, and they came dragging in. Yeah, we're from like six, you know, whatever away. We've been traveling for months to get here to see who you were, you know. Make a pact with us. And they tricked him. And he made a pact with them, you know. Okay, let's finally see the greatest example of Joshua's faith in chapter 10. This is pretty amazing. Okay, so he hooks up with the Gibeonites. He makes friends with them and then finds out they're his neighbors. And now he's got to protect them because he said he would. Okay, and in chapter 10, verse 6, it says, the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua and said, hey, don't forget about us. Come and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have come together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, him and all those people of war, and the Lord said to Joshua, don't fear them, verse 8, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So he came against them at Gilgal, and verse 10, the Lord routed them. The Lord routed them. Killed them with a great slaughter. And at verse 11, as it happened as they fled, says that he cast down large hailstones from heaven. I don't know how big they were, but I'm betting they were big. You know what I'm saying? It's like ice blocks. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. And this is the part I think is just totally amazing. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. He did it before the children of Israel, and he said it in their sight, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Wow. Joshua got some big confidence, didn't he? It's like, God, just stop that sun right there for a minute. These guys are running away. It's going to get dark, and we need to be able to see where they're going. I mean, hey, no problem. How does that work? That's some serious faith. I'm really blown away by Joshua, but, you know, in a sense I am, and in another sense I'm not. Now look, we're not going to see, you know, you're not going to walk out here and ask God to part some sea, and he's going to part a sea for you. I can pretty much guarantee you that. Okay. But what I am saying, that there are going to be obstacles that you're going to come up against. There's going to be things in your life where you're going to need to have faith, and you're going to need to trust God. So I guess I think what we really need to think about is, what are we putting our faith in today? Are we putting it in the things of the world? Or are we putting it in the Lord? Are we allowing the things of the world? In other words, are the circumstances that are around us controlling us? Or is God going to work through those circumstances in our life? I mean, the circumstances are there. You ever see a little baby when they're a kid, when they're on the ground kicking their feet and pounding their hands, screaming and all? You can do that. Is anything going to change? No, it's not. Okay. We need to allow God to use the circumstances. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces patience. When patience has its perfect work, you'll be complete, lacking nothing. And if you need wisdom, ask God. And when he says do this, don't say, well, you know, God, I really don't want to do that. I have my own ideas. You know, it's a pretty good idea. But no, trust him. Do what he says. You know, when we think about the Sermon on the Mount that Brandon's been teaching, we see God's perspective and how different it is from man's perspective, don't we? How Jesus taught these things that were, they seem to be so different to those people that were listening. You know, and that's because God's ways are not like our ways. We can't figure God out. One thing we do need to understand, though, is that God's perspective is on the eternal. It's not on the here and now. He is concerned with the eternal. He wants us to be concerned with the eternal. So we know that in times of uncertainty, one thing is certain. The promises that we have in God and His Word are certain. We need to stand on those. And when we start to feel pressure or think we need to look back. We need to think. We need to open the Word. We need to pray. Think about Joshua, if you want. Think about, stop, Lord. Can you stop the sun for me? Because He can do that. He can do whatever it takes to accomplish His will, not yours. Remember that. He's not going to stop the sun so your tan will get better. You know what I mean? It's like, no, there's going to be a purpose in there. And the purpose might just be to show you that He's working. That could be the whole purpose. But we got to have faith in times of uncertainty. We got to share that faith with other people because there's a lot of uncertain people out there. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, God. Thank You for Your servant Joshua and all the experiences that he had and the way we are able to look at his life and know that You work in uncertain times and to know that even today You are working and You desire to work. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to put on the shield of faith, that we might put out those fiery darts that the enemy would throw at us and remember that we wear the helmet of salvation, Lord, and to go forth in power with the sword of the Spirit, and that we would have a faith and a trust that others would see. And when they are uncertain and we are trusting in You, we can share with them our faith. We can share with them our trust. And that will add to that eternal perspective that You are so concerned about, that is Your heart and Your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's stand together. There will be pastors up here for prayer afterwards. If you need prayer, if something that God spoke to you tonight about the things that are going on in this world, or maybe it's just something else that's going on in your life or whatever it might be. And guys, don't forget, we're going to be in a new book in a couple weeks. So Monday nights at 7. God bless you guys. Your love is great.
Cause I may be weak.
Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Cause I may be weak,
I may be weak,
but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail,
my flesh may fail,
my God, you never will. Strong in me, my flesh may fail,
my flesh may fail,
my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
Amen.